And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends with and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A hymn concerning the parable of the lost sheep, written by the early 5th century Christian poet Prudentius. When one ailing sheep lags behind the others and loses itself in the sylvan mazes, tearing its white fleece on the thorns and briars, sharp in the brambles, unwearied the shepherd, that lost one seeking, drives away the wolves and on his strong shoulders brings it home again to the fold's safe keeping, healed and unsullied. He brings it back to the green fields and meadows, where no thorn bush waves with its cruel prickles, where no shaggy thistle arms trembling branches with its tough briars, but where palm trees grow in the open woodland, where the lush grass bends its green leaves, and laurels shade the glassy streamlet of living water ceaselessly flowing. For most people in this life, the older you get, the farther back you have to reach to recall the last time you had the experience of being lost. And when I speak of being lost, I don't mean that Siri gave you the wrong directions or that she's recalculating or something like that. I mean a time when there were no GPS-enabled cell phones with you at all. And I don't even mean a time when you were with your family and you had lost your bearings and your wife was pleading with you to stop and ask directions, so you were pretty sure you knew where you were. Not that kind of lost. I mean the last time you were away from people, whether family or otherwise, the sun was starting to go down, faces and surroundings were unfamiliar or non-existent, the level of danger was slowly increasing, you had no way of contacting anyone for help, and you didn't know whether safety was before you or behind you or to the right hand or to the left. The last time you were at the end of yourself and your capabilities and you began to be flustered and disoriented and panicked. Do you remember what it feels like to be truly lost? And each of you that has been lost, since you're sitting here today, I know you can also recall the last time you felt the utter relief in the midst of that lost state when you saw something you recognized, a landmark. Or even better, you saw someone you recognized. Or even better, you heard their voice calling for you. And even better than that, you felt their touch, the shake of a hand, perhaps even an embrace. That experience is at least a sample of something Jesus speaks to us about today. And if your experience was perhaps more prolonged, lost, in trouble, barely making it to safety, then you know more deeply of what the gospel for today teaches. Jesus is speaking about the circumstance of being lost, for whom this whole world's experience is disorienting and frightening, the lost who have become accustomed to trusting no one, who are expecting to be hurt, who do not know their right hand from their left, people who don't know whether safety for them is in front of them or behind them, people who are like sheep without a shepherd, people who are lost. 4 chapters after our passage in the Gospel according to St. Luke, in chapter 19, Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, gives some good news. He said, The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. And if you are lost, you may rightly say, Thank God. He says that he has come to seek and save that which is lost. And he says that to Pharisees who murmured that he was going to eat at the house of Zacchaeus the tax collector. He was going to have dinner at the house of a man who was a sinner. About this, Jesus doing what he came to do, they murmured. Today we've heard not from chapter 19, but chapter 15. And interesting how the passage is introduced. Sounds familiar. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." 4 chapters later, he would reveal to them that he has come to seek that which was lost. But here, instead of stating this, he asks a question. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now in this story, this brief little parable, there are at least 4 parties, and they appear in level of importance, let's say they're in 2 sets of 2. In Jesus' parable, there is first the one that is lost, and the other that is seeking to find the lost one. That's 2. And secondly, there are those who are left behind while the shepherd seeks, and then there are those who rejoice when the sheep is found. That's 2. 2 sets of 2. First things first, the shepherd and the lost sheep. Jesus, as a good shepherd, is pursuing the lost who don't know their right hand from their left. He receives them, they hear his voice, they feel his touch, and he becomes for them a landmark, a reference point. The name, the face, the person that they are relieved to have been rescued by, for perhaps not even knowing it, they were as lost as they could be. But Jesus doesn't tell the story from the perspective of the lost sheep, but from that of the shepherd. He asks the Pharisees, "Which of you, when you lose a sheep, does not go out and find it?" Jesus asks them to sympathize, not with the lost, but with the shepherd. He asks, "Don't you know what it feels like to be me? Don't you know what it is to have something valuable that you've lost, or someone valuable? You do know, don't you? You know why I'm going to Zacchaeus' house. You know why I'm doing this. But you've never thought of these people as valuable before. You've thought about livestock being valuable, but you haven't thought like I'm thinking." Jesus points out that these folks, even if they don't know what it feels like to be lost, they do know what it feels like to lose something. Good enough. Go with that. Let's start with this. Jesus says, at least recognize that you know what it feels like to lose something or someone, and then recognize that these people are those lost ones to me. And I would rather leave you alone and search them out. And this, you could say, gets a little insulting. Let's say you can't relate to shepherds because you're so intellectual. "All right," he says to the Pharisees, "then these people to me are like gold coins." You know how that is, right? Ever lost a gold coin? Okay, then that's what I'm doing. I'm searching for a lost gold coin. Now, just after these 2 examples, Jesus speaks of the parable of the prodigal son, where it was not 1 out of 100 sheep that was lost, and not 1 in 10 gold coins, but 1 of 2 sons. You see how the value is going up and the percentage is going down? You don't understand sheep? Okay. Or you think 9 out of 10 gold coins is still 90%? That's pretty good. Can you imagine losing a child? I hope you can sympathize with that. Forget about how the lost one feels. I want you to sympathize with the shepherd. Sympathize with the woman searching for a lost coin. And most of all, sympathize with a father who seeks for a son. The first pair is the lost and the one seeking the lost. Jesus says, if you can't relate to the feeling of being lost, then relate to the one who's searching. From either side, you understand what's going on here. You understand. Don't tell me about not understanding why I'm going to Zacchaeus' house or not understanding why I'm sitting with these sinners. You might even, through this parable, recognize that you're lost. Or better yet, you might take up with the shepherd and join in the search. Do you want to know what the gospel is, the good news? It's that when you are lost, the great good shepherd is searching for you. And when you are found, he invites you to join him in the search for others. That's good news. But there's something here for others as well. Jesus is not just speaking of the lost and the one seeking. The second pair are the ones who are left behind and the ones who rejoice when the lost is found, the supporting cast, the B squad. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time with the Pharisees trying to convert them, trying to soften their hearts. He left them in order to search for others. And as each of the parables unfold, you can see that the story is not about the 99 who are safe so much as the shepherd who seeks the lost one. The story is not really about the 9 coins that are left behind as the woman sweeps the house in search for the lost one. The primary action is taking place with the lost one and the one searching. That's the primary action. But in a strange way, though the main action is about the search for the lost, the parables have been about those who remain behind, because the audience of the parables, remember, is the Pharisees, the ones who are left behind. And in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus turns the focus around, because the prodigal son, that whole parable is truly about the elder brother. Jesus describes rejoicing over the sheep that was found. He describes rejoicing over a coin that was found. And he describes rejoicing over the son that was saved. But to whom is Jesus speaking these parables? To grumblers, to elder brothers who resent that the search even went out. And something's being implied here, I think something big, not to be missed. That is, the folks left behind as the search goes on are meant to join in with rejoicing when the lost is found. They're meant to yearn as the searcher is yearning to find the lost. What is implied is that in a situation where the lost is found and rejoicing is in order, grumbling is completely and totally out of place. Grumbling is an abomination, considering the primary action of what's going on here in this good news, this gospel. Something is happening here, and unless you are the one that is lost, there's only 2 options for you. First, you can rejoice along with the whole heavenly host over one single sinner who repents. That wasn't you. And along with your rejoicing, you can accept that the story was not about you. And second, you can join the shepherd in searching for lost sheep. And you can join the woman in searching for the lost treasure. And you can join the father in praying for the return of all lost sons and daughters. Others are left out of the feast, left out of the welcome home party. There are no grumblers in the gospel story. They're not there. There's no grumbling in the good news. St. Peter, whose feast day was this past Wednesday, has something to say about all this in the epistle that we've heard today. If you haven't noticed, there's a little bit of a thread running between both the epistle and the gospel, something in common. This is a message extremely pertinent to those who think they have found neutral ground, a safe parish hall in Christ's church, a place for murmuring as the Pharisees did, a safe place to draw back from the good news and fold the arms. There is a search going on for you, and it's not the good kind of search. He writes, all of you, people who were lost but have been found, people who were blind but now see, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is the message for the 99 left behind. This is the Eucharist, the perpetual thanksgiving. This is the joyful fellowship of the parish hall, a foretaste of a heavenly banquet. He says, be sober then, be vigilant, because there's a search going on for you, but it's not the good shepherd this time. The good shepherd saves the lost from the wolf, but now, he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So by now you have the picture. The heavenly hosts that rejoice when the lost are found, they are not vulnerable. Those who walk in the footsteps of the good shepherd and stay close to him because they're out searching for the lost too, they're not vulnerable. The Pharisees are vulnerable. The grumblers are vulnerable. And those who wander from the fold are vulnerable. But we hope for better things here. We hope that those who are vulnerable will join the banquet instead and stay close to the shepherd and rejoice in the good work of the body of Christ and be sober and be vigilant. For there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. There is joy in heaven. There is fellowship. And if you've ever felt alone or lost, see that there are real friends to be called together for a banquet in the kingdom of God. And in the words of St. Peter, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And as Prudentius wrote, settle you where palm trees grow in the open woodland, where the lush grass bends its green leaves, and laurels shade the glassy streamlet of living water, ceaselessly flowing. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.